Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Let me invite you to come to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we'll start in verse 29. In just a moment, and it may help if you find this sheet of paper, a worksheet entitled, Like Moses, Follow God to Freedom. We've been engaged in a study of biblical heroes, and the goal is to see a hero so that you can become God's hero, somebody that advances the Lord's kingdom. I was in the prayer room, and I saw a prayer request, just like one some of you filled out earlier today, and it simply said, pray for my son. He is in bondage to drugs and alcohol, and he's about to lose his family because of it. There are a lot of people who fight different bondages, maybe a substance abuse, maybe an attitude. But friends, that is not God's goal for your life, to live a life in bondage. As a matter of fact, the goal of God is for you to experience freedom by surrendering to the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. So look at, again, the title of this message. God is calling you to follow Him to freedom. Well, for this message to have meaning, would you fill in this blank? Identify your Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt is considered the place of bondage. So I would suggest that you need to take a moment, pull in close to the Lord, and identify anything in your life that looks like Egypt. Egypt, for instance, would be a stronghold, a bondage. Maybe it's linked to a substance. I've heard of many a person say, well, I took a drink and then that drink took me. I took a drug and then that drug took me. It hooked me. There was a barb inside of that substance that's made it difficult to detach from. Maybe that's your stronghold or bondage of some substance. Maybe it's a rotten relationship. There are people who have rotten or toxic relationships, and those rotten relationships can hurt you in so many different ways, almost create invisible chains that essentially form a bond and prevent you from being everything that God wants you to be, because this relationship becomes a competition and it pulls you away from the things of God because the relationship is not right. Maybe your bondage has to do with an activity or an attitude. Maybe it's an activity of too much something, too much work, it's called a workaholic, or too much pleasure, where you're not working enough and meeting your responsibilities. It may mean you're spending too much, you're spending too much time in front of a computer screen. It could be an attitude is your bondage. I've known people who grew up as little kids and they got their way by having a little tantrum. They exerted their anger for a moment, and mom and dad, they were more worried about being the child's pal than a parent, and so they would cave in. And so this person then embeds in their personality this pattern of acting out, acting up, getting their way because they're angry. And that anger becomes almost a form of manipulation and leverage. And so now they've become kind of a prisoner to that kind of activity and attitude. They blow up like a bullfrog and people bow down to them. Maybe you've got an anger problem. Maybe you have a toxic attitude where you're always negative, where you're always sarcastic, where you're always stepping on other people to make yourself feel a little bit taller. Friends, that's a bondage. That's a stronghold in your life. So I want to ask that you identify whatever may constitute a bondage, a stronghold in your life, essentially Egypt, because God doesn't want you to live there. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? He unveiled it in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, it's that powerful moment where Jesus comes to his hometown. He's in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, we stood there just a few weeks ago in the very synagogue where Jesus worshiped. They've been worshiping there for over 2,000 years. And I read from Luke chapter 4, Jesus unfurled the scroll of Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, And he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim sight to the blind and liberty to the captives, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You see, that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to set captives free. Jesus said it simply in John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that he is the truth. And when you connect your life to him, you'll find freedom. You'll find liberation. You will find your way out of Egypt. Well, with that in view, let's come now to Exodus 12, verse 29. Exodus 12, verse 29. Here's the setting. Moses has been instructed by God to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. They're coming out of here to the promised land. And Pharaoh has said, no, 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 nine times. And now the 10th time is going to be a crushing blow. Pick up with me in chapter 12, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat upon the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, and with all of his servants, all the Egyptians, there was a great outcry in the land, for there was no home that did not contain someone who was dead. Look at verse 31. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron that night, and he said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go and worship the Lord, as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said. Go and bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to leave them and make haste, for they said, if you do not go, we will all die. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request, and they plundered the Egyptians without raising a weapon. They plundered the Egyptians. Look at verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, in addition to the children. So it was a group of about 1.5 million. Let's pray. Father, there are people here who need to be liberated. They've been living in invisible chains for many years, and I pray that this would be the day for the breakthrough. Father, I pray that there would be people who would hear your liberating truth and today be set free. Please get me out of the way, and I would ask that your Spirit would take your truth and transform lives. And I pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Come with me to this worksheet. And the first thing I want you to understand is when God frees you, he provides. Number one, he provides for your needs. Did you see what happened in verse 35 and 36? They were leaving Egypt, and God instructed Moses for them to ask for articles of silver and gold and clothing. They didn't pull out a sword or a spear, but just at that request, the children of Egypt, they dumped wealth on the children of Israel so that they would have the supplies they needed for their journey to the promised land. You see, where God guides, he provides. He'll always provide your needs. Now, that's what I've discovered. When you come to Jesus on the spiritual level, here's what happens. God provides you a new life in Christ. You don't get a new leaf, you get a new life. And when you come to the Lord in salvation, do you know what you get? Do you know what he provides? He provides his Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell in you. He provides you with his instruction book, his word. He provides you with his people who will encourage you. He provides you with power and peace and purpose and his presence. You see, when God comes into your life, he provides everything you need. It kind of reminds me of how my dad used to do. When I was a little boy growing up in Georgetown, Texas, oh, my dad was my hero. And I would go down to work with him at his feed and ranch supply store. It was called Wolf's Wool and Mohair. Well, my dad would oftentimes get a call from my mom about 4:30 in the afternoon before we'd close up, and she would say, "Okay, Jay, I need some bread and milk and some eggs or whatever." And my dad invariably would send me as the errand boy across the street to this little grocery store. And he would say, "Okay, Jay, boy, here's the list. Go get what you need. Mom needs this for supper." So what would he do next? Would he just leave me to my own devices? Would he just expect for me to steal it? Or maybe talk somebody out of it? Or do a job on the way across the street to get some money? No, he would give me the money that I needed so that I could get the supplies. You see, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And in the same way your earthly parent would give you an instruction and then supply the resource, God does the same for you. You see, God invites you to begin this journey of looking like Jesus, finding truth and liberty. I had a pastor friend, and he was making this point to his congregation, and he had told this friend who was sitting down on the front row, it was very near, let's say the crosses are, and let's just say that I said, "Chad, here's a $100 bill, and I want you to stick this in Lindsay's Bible, and then I'm going to, don't let her see that I'm going to do this, but then in the middle of the service, I'm going to say, 'Okay, Lindsay, I want you to stand up, open your Bible, and give me a $100 bill.'" And imagine Lindsay didn't have $100, or she thought she didn't, and so she protested. Well, this lady stood up, and the pastor said, "I want you to give me a $100 bill out of your Bible." And she said, "Well, Pastor, I love you, but I don't have a $100 bill in my Bible." And the pastor said, "I would not ask you to give me $100 if I didn't think it was in there." And so sure enough, she opened it up, and there was a crisp $100 bill. And the pastor said, "Just for your being the illustration, I'm going to give you that money." Well, I thought about doing that, but then I decided against it. So I'm just telling you the story about what he did. But do you get the point? The point is, what God tells you to do, he'll give you the resource to accomplish it. So I want you to mark it down. When God frees you, he provides for your need. You see, we see that through the scripture. We see Jesus having a huge entourage of people around him, and they were hungry, they were fainting, they'd been with him for 3 days, and what does Jesus say? "Does anybody got any food around here? Give me that little boy, bring him up here. Andrew, bring him up here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, that'll do." And what does Jesus do? He begins to break that fish and break those loaves. And within the breaking of God, there's the blessing of God. And he blesses and breaks, and he multiplies that food, and he provides the needs of the people. There was a famine going on. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17, and this man named Elijah, he is the instrument of God, and they haven't had rain in 3 years, and he hooks up with this widow. Her name is the widow of Zarephath, and he watches her as she piles up some sticks, and she's about to make a fire and have their last meal. And the prophet says, hey ma'am, if you will make that loaf of bread from that last bit of your flour and your cruse of oil, if you'll give it to me, God will do something special for you. He'll provide for you. Well, she stepped out in faith, and she said, "I'm going to do what you said." So she made up that bread, and she baked it, and she gave it to the prophet, and the prophet said, "Now it's your turn. Make some for you." And for months, it was a bottomless container of flour and a bottomless cruse of oil, because God provided, friends. You see, Paul knew that truth. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ more than he was of Rome. But listen to what he said. Look on your worksheet. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say he'll provide all your wants, but he'll provide all your needs. Now, I saw this uniquely on display yesterday. You see, we've had a dream over in Chisholm at the Nehemiah Project. We've had this dream to craft a community garden where we're really making an impact, because the Nehemiah Project is somewhat of an oasis in a hard spot. I took some of these photos yesterday. It was splendid. There were several hundred people that gathered to help and then to create a garden. We're calling it the Master's Garden. And do you know how it came about? You see, where God guides, he provides. Embed that thinking. Embed that statement in your thinking. Where God guides, he provides. We wanted to create a garden. So some friends in our church, they saw this house for sale and they bought it. And they not only bought it, but it came with 2.5 acre backyard jungle, didn't it, Jane? And you've heard of a jungle gym. Well, this was just a pure jungle. And what happened was that jungle, it was crazy wild. And we had some guys in our church, they took on that attitude, if God guides, He provides. They came in there and they cleared out that brush. And this is what it looks like now. Can you see those friends? A 2.5 acre garden is a big garden. So we've cut it up into 33 plots, and there were 25 families out there learning how to plant plants and grow healthy foods so that our bodies will be healthier. And then we're going to create a community of unity. It's all a simple platform to do what? Share the gospel. And then in the house, in that house you see right there by Mike Talley, Mike and Kathy Talley, and then we've got Vicki Brandt, and of course we've had just the Cadells and Sherry McKean. We've had Bill Lambert. I mean, tons of people are out there working. But that house will be our GED house. Now, what can you do in our society if you don't have a high school diploma? Did you know that our First Baptist family is helping people get an education? We have the largest number of GED students in the city in our program. But we want to make it bigger to help more people. So this house will enable us to do it. Will a family step forward to furnish it? And do you know that last week they gave us $10,000 worth of free furnishings? Do you know why? Because in faith we stepped out and said, we'll take that. In faith we said, God, we're going to go forward. And God always does what? If you'll follow where He's guiding, He'll do the providing. Embed that in your heart, friends. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord, because if you'll follow Him, He will do spectacular things with you. But let's go to the second point. You see, when God frees you, He not only provides, but He grows. He grows your faith. Look at Exodus 13, verse 17. Now, it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was closer. God said, unless the people change their mind when they see war and they return to Egypt. Then God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in a martial array from the land of Egypt. You see, they could have taken the shortcut. It's about a 3-week walk from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But instead, God takes them not through the shortcut, but through the long cut. You know why? He was in the process of growing them. And that's what God wants from me and you. He is in the process of growing us and making us look like Jesus. So there's not a shortcut to that process. As a matter of fact, look at Colossians chapter 2 on your worksheet, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to grow in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. That's the goal of God. And friends, I've not seen a shortcut to discipleship. It's the long cut. Now, we live where the advertisers are always trying to entice us into taking on a product that's a shortcut. Kind of the microwavable spirituality or microwavable health. I saw this great advertisement the other day in an internet ad. It was called Fat Burning Cream. Have any of y'all purchased any of it? Fat Burning Cream? Now, I mean, I haven't bought it yet, but it really looks appealing, because isn't this great if you want to get rid of, maybe you got some globby fat over on your love handles? All you do is you they had a little video on it. You just open it up. It looks like, my mother used to put Noxzema on her face when I was a kid. She kind of looked like a ghost. But anyway, she would put this Noxzema, and it looked like it was Noxzema. And so you dig down and you get a scoop of it, and wherever you got some unwanted fat, you just plop it right on there, and it'll burn it off overnight. That's a good deal, isn't it? I'm thinking about getting two jars. And do y'all believe that works? Of course not. You'd have to have a fat head to believe that works. Okay? Here's the point, friends. There's no shortcut to the things that we want to achieve. And so God didn't give the children of Israel a shortcut. He said, look, I want to grow you. And there's not a shortcut to that. It's not microwavable. And if you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you got to do. You got to learn God's word so that you can live God's word. There's not a shortcut. There's not a pill that you can take that makes you a biblical student. You've got to learn to share your faith. You've got to get down on your knees, and you've got to begin that hard journey of learning to pray where you truly connect to God and don't just say rote words. Friends, that's the process of growing in Christ. And that's what the Lord invites us to do. Number three, he says, I'm going to provide for you when he sets you free. I'm going to grow you. And number three, I'm going to guide you all the way. I'm going to guide you. He guides us all the way. Look at Exodus 13, verse 21. Get this picture in your mind. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light as they traveled. Now, how cool is that? Like your guidance system during the day is this giant cloud, and wherever the cloud goes, you just follow it. If the cloud stops, you stop. If the cloud goes, you go. If it turns left, you go left. And then at night, you've got a fire pillar there to give you light, and the presence of God is right there. I mean, that would be so cool, so spectacular. Wouldn't you like something like that? Wouldn't you like to say, hey, God, I've got a big decision. I'm standing at the crossroads, not sure what to do, not sure where to go. Should I buy or sell? Should I come or go? What should I do, Lord? And he was just giving you his guidance. Did you know you have that? You see, if you follow Jesus, his spirit is in you. Let me read for you what the scripture says, what Jesus said in John chapter 14. The disciples were so nervous because Jesus was about to leave them. And listen to what he said. In John 14, verse 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And what does truth do? It sets you free. I'll give you the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see, you've got an internal system of navigation. You've got a GPS on your phone. I do. It's pretty handy when I'm trying to find people that I'm trying to visit. I can just plug in their numbers. But better than the GPS is the GHS, God's Holy Spirit system. And my GHS is when God speaks to my heart. And he gives me instructions about what he wants me to do, where I should go, what I should say, what I should delete. You've got that guidance system. It's available to you. Now, come with me, and let me show you one more set of truths. When God fights for you, watch this. When God fights for you, would you notice this? He calms your fears. He calms your fears. Something absolutely spectacular is about to happen. You see, look. In Exodus 14, verse 10, Pharaoh has seen all these people go. They've taken the silver, the gold, the clothing. They've plundered Egypt without even raising a weapon. And watch this. Pharaoh changes his mind. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Pick up here in verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Verse 14 is it. 14 by 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What a moment. What a message. The Lord will fight for you. Well, we begin here with he calms our fears. If you trust him, he will calm your heart. The Bible tells us that there are 365 statements that essentially say, fear not, in God's word. And that's handy because there are 365 days in the year. That means there's one of those wonderful panic pills per day. Have you had that experience where you get stressed out over something, the panic starts to rise, you feel like you're getting a little sweaty, you feel like your heart is racing, you're not sure what to do, but you just know that fear and its icy grip is starting to take over? Have you been there? I've been there. And that's when we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to fear not. I'm going to choose to step out in faith, and I'm not going to fear the circumstances around me. I'm going to trust you. One of my favorite New Testament moments is in Mark chapter 6, and there is Jesus walking on the water besides the disciples in the boat. The storm has come up, and they're afraid. They're afraid that the water is going to capsize the boat, that this water is going to kill them, and Jesus is walking on the source of their fear. Jesus comes walking by, just strolling along, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, get in the boat. And when he gets in the boat, do you know what happens? A calm comes. Now, here's the point. Here's the application. You need Jesus in your boat, friends. You see, regardless of what you're sailing through, if it's sunshine or if it's storm, you need Jesus in your boat, because when Jesus is in your boat, he can calm your fears when you trust him. Let me show you something else. You see, when God fights for you, he calms your fears and he gives you orders. He gives you orders. Would you make that note? Because he wants you to obey him. And the order in verse 15 was this simple. Chapter 14, verse 15, he just said, go forward. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel just to go forward. Walk out into the water, and when they demonstrate their faith, that water will split wide open. And he says, Moses, take your rod, the rod of God, hold it over the Red Sea, and watch me fight for you. He gives us orders, friends, and he expects us to obey those orders. Look on your worksheet. James 1:22 says, don't merely be a listener of the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Have that Nike mentality. Let's just go do it. You know, don't park. Speed when it comes to obeying what God has told you to do. I know so many people who just engage in the paralysis of analysis. They can't make a decision. They just keep weighing things out, and they never can say yes or no. They can't say stop or go. They just kind of stay in neutral. There's a better way. It's God's way. It's hearing what he says and then start doing it. You don't have to have it all figured out, but if Jesus says, why don't you be a giver instead of a narcissistic changer, a taker in this world, then change your habits and do that. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start learning your word so I can live your word. I'm going to start forgiving. I'm going to start being a servant. I'm going to start engaging in ministry activity. I'm going to start using my life as a leverage to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. You can start that, or you can just analyze it and calculate it and never do a thing. And one day you will stand before the Lord with empty hands. You don't want to be in that boat. So follow his orders. And then lastly, the last note, please, when God fights for you, understand that he transforms your obstacles into his opportunities. He wants to transform your obstacles into his opportunities. And that's what we see as the Red Sea parts. In verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and the sea was now dry land. God transformed the obstacle of their sea into the opportunity to get away. It was their escape route now from the Egyptians. Can't you imagine what that was like? What it would have been like to be one of those 1.5 million Israelis, and you're walking on a 16-lane superhighway. You've got a superhighway where the sea used to be, and it's combination superhighway and sea world, because evidently the water's just stacked up, and I guess you can see a shark here, a barracuda there. There's a mermaid over here. I mean, what a moment. You're just walking through this wondrous sea world, and all of a sudden, you get on the other side, and when the Egyptians decide to chase you, that water comes crashing in on them, and all of the Egyptians are wiped out. These Egyptians who demanded that the Hebrews drown their children, their male sons, all these Egyptians now are dead, they're gone. My friend, God wants to transform your obstacles into his opportunities. Now maybe that addiction, maybe that bondage is like a Red Sea to you, and it seems like an impossible obstacle, but when God is at work on your team, he can part the Red Sea. Let me give you my Red Sea moment. All right, many of you know our story. It was 7 years ago in April. I got a phone call from Jason and said, oh, Dad, something's terribly wrong with Catherine. I don't know if it's food poisoning. I don't know what's wrong, but it's like she's paralyzed. And the EMS people have taken her to the hospital. And so he is scooping up little six-month-old James, and his precious wife now is in big jeopardy. And he calls me back and he says, oh, Dad, it's a stroke. She has had a massive brain stem aneurysm, and this stroke is on her cerebellum, and it looks terrible. And they plunge her into a surgery that lasts for 16 hours, takes 85 units of blood. Her brain stem is degraded by the bleeding. 40% of it is removed by the operation. By the time I get there, Jason, he is a basket of tears. because they're only giving her 1% chance to live. And if she lives, she's probably going to be a mental vegetable or a quadriplegic or even worse, locked in where you can do nothing but maybe blink your eyelids. That was our news. The Red Sea was cold and dark and bitter. But what happens next is when God shows up, He can transform your obstacle. And I don't care what it looks like, friends. He can transform your obstacle into your opportunity to grow. My friend Andy Birchfield jumps on a plane, and Andy flies out to Los Angeles, and he shows up about 3 o'clock that afternoon on the 22nd of April. And he simply says, "Jay, I'm here for everybody at First Baptist to help you." And he said, "I've rented a car. You've got a hotel room. I'm here to shine your shoes. I've blocked out my calendar for the next 5 days. I'm here to be your helper." Talking about God's provision of Andy Birchfield. Jason was worn out, and about 9 o'clock that night, we were going to go to the hotel room. And I said, "Andy, let's just go say goodnight to Catherine." She looked horrible. She was in the first unit on the 7th floor of UCLA's neurointensive care. It looked like her head was a basketball that had been double inflated. It was grotesque in its proportion. There was still blood in her hair. There was a tube in every one of her oral openings. I'm telling you, she was about as messed up of a person as I've ever seen in my life. And when we walked up there to see her one last time and tell her good night at 9 p.m., this nurse named Beverly Darby, she comes up and she says, "Dr. Wolf, I know you're a pastor. Catherine has just responded to an oral command. Go get your husband. Go get her husband. Go get your son." And I said, "Miss Darby, she is in a medically induced coma. That is not possible." She said, I don't know. God may be doing something big here. Go get your son. I think he needs some hope." I said, "We'll be right back." Andy and I jetted down 7 flights of steps, grabbed Jason, ran back up. And this lady comes over to Catherine. I will never forget this moment. It's my Red Sea moment. And she says to Catherine, she's speaking into her left side. And she says, "Catherine, honey, your husband is here, and I believe he needs some hope. If you can move your hand again, I want you to do it." She's supposed to be in a medically induced coma, and she has already been predicted to be brain dead and a quadriplegic. And in that moment, Catherine raises her left hand in a V. I'm telling you, all the oxygen sucked out of that room in that moment. I was on my knees. Andy was on his knees. Jason was on his knees because we knew that God was not finished with Catherine Arnold Wolf. The Red Sea has just parted. And I'm telling you, friends, I don't know what your obstacle looks like. You may feel like you are in a bondage. You're in an addiction. Your back is against the Red Sea. But God is bigger than your problem. And friend, if you will trust Him, He will set you free. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You that You're a God of liberty. And our liberty is based on understanding our identity, who we are in You. We are not the devil's slaves. We are not captives to this world system. Father, You've called us to engage in this battle. And right now, Father, there are people here and they need a breakthrough. They need to be set free and experience the victory that comes in being deeply connected to You. Father, I pray that there would be people here right now in this moment, they would choose to leave their bondage and addictions or toxic relationships, their angry, negative attitudes, and find freedom in following You. You have proclaimed, "We will know the truth, Lord. We'll know You, and we'll be set free." And we thank You for that and what You're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.